Let me read a little bit. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. This page has both the NIV on the left side, which is what your red Bible is. It's got the New King James, and then it has the Greek text. And I told you I'm going to start pulling some things out of that a little bit more in this Bible study than I've done before. This is that Greek text blown up a bit so that we can see a little bit more of it. We had a little excursus on the office of the ministry. The reason that we did that was because Paul said, I am an apostle. He was, you might say, pulling out his apostle card and laying it down and said, listen, I am an apostle. And as he went, he spoke about three different things, and we kind of outlined that. I am not an apostle from men. That is, I didn't come by my own authority. He also said it wasn't because men sent me out, a divine call in which the congregation sent me out. So it wasn't through men either. He said, I got it directly. Jesus Christ himself called me. We're going to get back to that when we get to verse 11 in chapter 1, in which Paul pretty well says, I don't have man-made doctrines, and I was not taught by men, but by Jesus Christ himself. So he goes back to that same format again. Okay, but with Galatians, we've got three part of the greeting or the beginning of Galatians. Of this greeting, there are three parts. Normally you have the writer, who happens to be Paulus, or Paul. Then you have who it is to, that is, to the churches of Galatia. And then you have a greeting, and then comes the body of the letter. We have spent quite a bit of time up here at the beginning dealing with Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Very good. Then it says, who raised him from the dead. And then it says, yes, and all the brothers with me. We talked about the others that were with him at the time. Here it refers to the Father, the one who, raising him from the necros, from the dead, raising him from the dead. It's a little bit unusual, both the first part, well, I'm just going to tell you, all three parts are a little unusual in Paul's letter. Why? Well, normally he refers to him being the Apostle Paul. Normally talks about his call, but he's added to this expanded thing on the apostleship, and he really ran it home. And then he adds to it the words, who raised him from the dead, and sticks that in there. Which you kind of go, well, you know, what? Why all of a sudden does he bring up the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead right in the very front? You know, I mean, this is like putting this on the outside of the letter, you know, the outside of the envelope. And you say, well, I know this is important, but why does he bring it all the way up the front? He is obviously emphasizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Got an idea?
I guess they're probably being taught that that's not true.
Oh. I don't know that it was denied, okay? But yes, it does have something to do. He's sticking it right in their face. What about these Judaizers? Remember, that's who he's talking about, these false preachers that had come in. They didn't have a call. And what are they doing? They're telling them that Paul is not quite, doesn't quite have the whole thing. Sure, Jesus is the Christ and all, but Paul's not telling you about keeping the law. Circumcision, clean food, Sabbath days, you know. Yes, Jesus is the Savior, and yes, he wants Gentiles in, but once you come in, you gotta keep the law if you want to be saved. That's what the Judaizers were saying. Mary?
Jesus was accused of not keeping the law while he was living on earth. But God still raised him from the dead, so he must have proved.
That is true. I think this works, I'm going to say, with several different reasons. First of all, go to Acts chapter 1. Go to page 1077. They had a little problem. Oh, Claire.
Yeah. Are the Judaizers kind of like today's Seventh-day Adventists, kind of? Because they still do their service on a Saturday, and they watch...
Yes. I would say that's a pretty good analogy. Now, the problem that I have with the Seventh-day Adventists is they will tell you that you're saved by grace through faith, and that's good, and then they will add all this on, which really contradicts it. The Judaizers outright contradicted it and said, it's really not saved unless you believe in Jesus and keep the law. So it's a little bit different, but same kind of thing, in which, you know, they kept Jesus, but all of this other. So yeah, I would agree. Acts chapter 1, we had a little problem. Judas had betrayed Jesus, thought he couldn't be forgiven, he killed himself. And so Peter stands up and says, we're going to have to choose another man who is going to be an apostle. Bottom of that page, chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, you might remember they chose two men, set them up, and then they drew lots and allowed the Lord to pick the one. But what is a qualification for being an apostle?
A
witness of the resurrection. And so when Paul puts this up in connection with his being an apostle, I think he is also saying, listen, I meet the qualifications of one who is a witness of the resurrection. But wait a minute. Paul, if you go to Acts chapter 9, Paul wasn't called while Jesus was on this earth and picked these men, nor was he called in Acts chapter 2. It's not until Acts chapter 9 who calls Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, chapter 9, verse 3, as he, Paul, neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do."
Well, he's therefore a witness of the resurrection, because Jesus did die, and now Jesus has shown himself as a resurrected, so therefore he is a witness of it.
Bingo. The same Jesus who 40 days showed himself to them, now, later on, reveals himself, the risen Christ, to Paul. He is one who has risen from the dead, and so he is calling Paul. So it's a requirement, and guess what? Paul meets the requirement, doesn't he? He is a witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. But I think Paul is pushing even harder on this. And I think his primary reference is not simply to stop there. But, and so I've got some Bible verses listed up here on the overhead. Let's take a look at a couple of these. Let's take a look at, we're already at Acts. Let's back up to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. You don't have to go too far, just back up just a little bit. With Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. Peter stands up. He's going to give a sermon. He reads his text, which is from Joel chapter 2. And then, beginning with chapter 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And he cites another passage. When Peter begins to preach, how long does it take for Peter to get to the resurrection?
Right to it.
Yeah, right. Why? Why is this resurrection? You might remember later on, Paul goes into the Areopagus, or he's in the marketplace, I don't remember which one, and he's preaching, and as soon as Paul started preaching the resurrection, they all went, "Oh man, this guy has lost his mind." What is it with the resurrection that is such a front and center major point?
People that saw that are all dead. You've never seen a resurrection.
Okay. It's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to Jews, you know, foolishness to Gentiles. What else?
It's him showing us that that's his victory dance for us.
Got it. It's him showing us, the victory dance comes because I give you the gift. Jesus, Mary said, Jesus suffered and died to take away sins. The resurrection shows the sacrifice has been accepted. Here is the gift. It's gift talk. It makes you dance. And we're Christians. Yes. You know, we rejoice in that. Why do the Judaizers, why wouldn't they be kind of, what's the resurrection do?
Well, doesn't Paul say later that if Christ is not risen, we are still in our sins?
Ah, Paul is using this resurrection talk, this raising him from the dead talk, to push salvation. To push salvation by grace through faith, none other than justification. When you get the talk about the resurrection, it's a gift talk. What if somebody is saying, "I'm trying to get to heaven by my works, I'm trying to get to heaven by my circumcision, by my whatever"? does that have a big part in your preaching? If that's what you think the Judaizers were pushing the suffering, death, resurrection? No. They were pushing the law. They were pushing, what do you got to do? They were pushing all of this. And Paul says, whoa. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And so he says, I'm going to preach to you about the resurrection. And he is going to, if there are two things, if he's going to talk about his call, fine and good. But the very next thing is he's going to say, I was called to preach this. Right? Yeah, you got to have a call. But once you have a call, what do you listen for? Does this pastor preach the gospel? Is that front and center? Does everything come from that? Is everything about that? Does everything, you know? And I think they're already at the beginning kind of going, man, the Judaizers didn't push this so much. I mean, they had it, but it wasn't that important. Paul goes, whoa. This is what the whole thing is about. Pastor.
Well, it's interesting because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins. When he rose from the dead, he announced that he paid for our sins. The people that Jesus raised from the dead, what happened to them? They all died again, didn't they? Jesus, however, is still alive. He is, in fact, the only one who was ever raised from the dead who didn't die again. And that's completely contrary to our human nature.
So when Paul does this, yes, he's a witness. Yes, he meets the required criteria. But he says, that is what the gospel is. That makes me different from these Judaizers. Go to Romans. In fact, go to Romans chapter 1, verse 4, page 1112. Romans 1. Paul starts out the book of Romans. I'll read on that. Romans 1, 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So what do you have? You got both, apostleship and the message, the gospel. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Right at the beginning. Again, what is this? I'm an apostle and I've got this gospel. And what's it all about? This tells you who Jesus was. It tells you what he did. It's central. What's the day that sets up our entire church year?
Easter.
Everything about when Luther puts together the small catechism. Even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly, if the resurrection is removed, you lose the gospel. If the resurrection isn't preached, when I listen to sermons, there's a couple things, I listen for Jesus. You'd think that his name ought to be in there, but, I listen for Jesus. I listen for the gospel. The message. Was there the words forgiveness of sins being given out? So I want to know about a Jesus. I want to make sure there's a forgiveness of sins going on. I probably ought to be listening, does it come through with the resurrected Jesus? Is this the resurrected one? Right? That's what we want to know. Okay, go on to Romans 4. Paul put this in because it presents to us the gift of salvation. Romans 4, verse 25, bottom of the page, on page 1115. Romans 4, let's start with verse 20. referring to Abraham, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. That's justification. These words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we too are justified. What? When we believe that his sacrifice was accepted, that we have the forgiveness of sins, that it's all wiped out. He was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification. Raised to life. That through faith in him we might be declared righteous. Justification. 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul gets done with the resurrection and all that is done, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection talk is gift talk. That doesn't really work real well with Judaizer talk. It doesn't work with that kind of talk. If it's all about you have to give your life to Jesus, if it's all about how you have to change your way you're living, you have to do better, when it's all about you have to commit yourself, you have to keep the covenant, that's all law talk. Do you really need a crucified and risen Jesus for that? No. You just need me to tell you you need to do it and me to exhort you to do it. It doesn't fit. And Paul already at the beginning says, let me tell you what this is about. When Jesus came, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Resurrection. Acts 17, when they were putting Paul down, it says that they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. The good news is the gospel. And what does it include? You can sum it up with the resurrection. And Paul does that again and again and again. All of this comes through the resurrection. When you get the preaching, they're talking about it. That's what it's about.
That's one of those places where the end there, you can't take it out. Good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Yep. Those two things have to go together.
Yep.
Okay, questions, comments? Okay, let's go back to our... So, we've got this Paul, and who is he? An apostle. We know not this, but great from God. And he is one who, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Those two are put together. Put together. It's not, you might say, well, maybe I would expect that the Holy Spirit... to be put in. Well, yeah, I guess you could. Oh, there are three persons of the Trinity. But here, Paul is connecting Jesus with the Father and putting them together. In fact, here we have it, Jesus Christu kai theou patros, Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then, not long after, even before we get done with the greeting, we get to the third part, and he comes back, and then he switches it around and says, Apo Theou Patros Hemon Kai, and the Lord, Kurio Jesus Christu, and the Lord Jesus. So here we have Jesus and God the Father, and here we have God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He was called by... Jesus. We saw Acts 9. And then he sticks with it, the Father. God the Father. Puts those together. Why does he want to keep these together?
The will of God is always good.
very good. Very good. Kyan?
It's important that Jesus is true God. And he's tying it together. He is true God. Otherwise, the resurrection.
All right, we do have an equality. He's putting these on the exact same plane. To say this says that Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. He is true God.
It had to do with the raising him?
And I think that's what Pastor Arun is hitting at when he says the will of God is all. What do we have? The Father agrees that this is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These two, you know, there you can't separate. But let's make sure there is not a wedge between these two. Right?
It's interesting because Karen talks about the Father raising Jesus. And that's true that sometimes Scripture does talk that way, but at other times Scripture makes it absolutely clear that in himself, Jesus has the power to raise himself.
I can lay down my life and pick it up again.
Right.
John chapter 10, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. So he's good. In the Scriptures, both ways is it spoken, that God the Father raised him from the dead, and then Jesus Christ saying, I took it up again. And so you have this. But this wedge, you don't want a wedge between these two. You don't want to have these separate. Why is this? Well, when you keep the God that we speak about connected with Jesus, and that includes a death and a resurrection, I've got the gospel. When I unhook these two, all kinds of mischief results. What happens when you've got talk about God apart from the incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ? Pastor, I get a letter every year from the Illinois General Assembly. I can go and I can stand up and I can give a prayer. I can't mention any specific deity when I pray, but I can mention God. Now, what happens if we got a prayer about God? Ooh, just I'm afraid a lot of Christians accept that invitation as well. What's going on here? The problem is that we have all these ideas about God, right? Everybody wants to get to God, you know. Yes, God is my co-pilot. Everybody wants to talk about God. They've got all kinds of ideas about him, right?
Service to God, denying him at the same time.
Right. You use the name, and yet you kind of go, what are we talking? How did this happen? When I get to the Scriptures, it talks about things like this. No one comes to God the Father apart from Jesus Christ. Oh. You know, we have confidence. Why? Because these can't be, if you want to talk about the will of God the Father, it's in Jesus Christ. If you want, you know, you can't separate these. So that if you have a God that's apart from Jesus, you can have a God without a resurrection. You can have a God without a death. In fact, you can have a God who tells you what to do and laws and you have to keep it. In fact, think about it. If you have a God apart from Jesus, what kind of God are you going to end? Uh-oh, no. Mary's going, no. Whoa. Why? Because then I got a God who is holy. Oh, everybody loves, right? The awesome God. God is an awesome God. You know, yeah, he's holy and he hates sinners. And I'm like going, you know, but nobody sings about that. So you don't want a God apart from Jesus. You don't want that kind of, and so this, Paul is going to, these get connected. And the same Jesus who called him is also in agreement with the Father. And so these are connected. They're intricately connected. So we have Paul finishing up his, who he is, right? This is the return address on the outside of the letter. But, you know, it went over to the back of the letter because Paul went so long, and you got to notice it. You know, it's unusual. If that was unusual, what did I say about this one? Tais ekklesiais tais galatias, to the churches of Galatia. If this was so noticeable that it was long, this one is so noticeable because it's short. Paul doesn't say anything about them. He's got a little problem going on there. And if he had expanded on that, it probably wouldn't have been nice. And so he doesn't. He lists them and that's it. All right, let's keep going. He starts off with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Charis humin kai eirene. Grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. When the angel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it's recorded in the, I think some of the older versions, hail. In the newer versions, it just says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Greeting, hi. It's the Greek word kyre. Kyre. Or if I'm talking to a whole bunch of you, I would say kyreta. I do it in the plural. It's simply a greeting. Hey, how you doing? And that was also typically included with secular kind of letters. The New Testament writers don't do that. In fact, even in not in letters, just greeting people, Jesus has this thing in which he says, I'm sending you out on the road, you know, and if anyone, you know, wants to stop and talk to you and whatever, don't stop, keep going. What did the Jewish people, they didn't say kyrie when they met someone, what did they say? Shalom. They said the Hebrew word for peace. Paul includes that. The Greek word is eirene, and I'm going to get to that in just a little bit here. But Paul says grace and peace. It's been a while now, but I already had you read. You might remember the beginning of several of the epistles. They all begin this way. This is nothing new. It is grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just it. Paul does it that way. And in this particular one, he does the exact same thing. He does nothing unusual, nothing different. He does add a little bit later, some other. But you might say, well, okay, Pastor, if that's the same, and he includes that to the Ephesians and the Philippians and and all the others. All right, well, good. Let's go on. I don't think so. Why? Just because, well, it's common. Just because Paul uses this quite a bit, does that mean ignore it and go over it? Well, on Sunday, there's a lot of things that we use every Sunday, again and again and again. Is that the clue for you to turn your brain off?
No, that means it's important.
That means it's important. And so Paul is going to say more. What about this? I will tell you this. Let me lay down my cards before I get there. Grace and peace. That's the Christian faith. That's why Paul starts with it. That's why Paul speaks in that way. It's not just grace. It's not just peace. It's grace and peace. What about this? The word charis. Charis. In the accusative case, it's charin. I don't know. What is a grace? Sometimes, and you know, these translations, sometimes it's difficult. Kindness. Mercy sometimes it's goodwill. My favorite would be undeserved kindness. It's the talk of a gift. It's not the talk of a emotion, an inside kind of thing. It's a talk of a gift being given out. It's action. It's put together. So this charis is a kindness. Sometimes it is. Well, sometimes we call it undeserved favor. When I think of favor, I think of politics. And usually when I think of favors, what is that? well, it's kickback, it's whatever, you know. No, this one is, there's no merit, it's not deserved, it's not, you know, that you're giving a kickback and you're doing it. It's undeserved favor. It's a gift. Favor is a gift. If I favor you, I give you gifts. Right? So my wife is a gift. Undeserved, right? She thanked me yesterday for not using our family as examples in sermons and Bible studies. Gotcha, didn't I? Are we still in Romans? Let's take a look at Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Romans 4, verse 4, page 1115, 1115. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. There's a difference. When we're talking grace, it is got to be gift. It is not an obligation. It is not work. In fact, going on over to verse 16, I'd probably read the whole thing, but I'm running out of time. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So this word for grace is to, it's got to be undeserved. If it wasn't undeserved, then it can't be grace. Then it has to be obligation. It has to be, and it is a favor, a kindness, a gift being showered upon. When you go to the Old Testament is full of this kind of talk with many different words. The main one that is used and is translated by Karis in the New Testament is the Old Testament Hebrew Hanan, to be gracious to us. And so I don't know if I can look all these up at this point, but the Lord has been gracious to us, Psalm 25, verse 16. This comes out in not just to be gracious, a verb, but to actually in the noun, grace. The Lord has given us grace. Or you can see, for example, Genesis 6. This may be Genesis. This is Genesis 33. I can't remember if this is Abraham or Jacob, which one of these, where it says, and the Lord found favor. Found favor. Favor is the word for grace, and it is usually used with the idea that you might say it's uncovered, the grace is there, God has it for us, and we find, oh, God has given us a gift. Wow. And so if Noah found favor with God, it's not that God looked down and said, boy, you're really a good guy, I'm going to give you grace. That would not be grace. If he found favor, found grace with God, he realized it. He knew it. And the Lord, what did he do? Undeservedly? You know, he's a rotten sinner. And yet God saved him and showered this mercy and all upon him. So we have this finding favor, or, and this one is probably more, and you can kind of see all of these. If this is Hanan and this is Hen, this is Hanun, it is the word gracious. It's the adjective where it says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. What kind of God do we have? One who is giving out undeserved favor, kindnesses, showering it all upon us. When Paul says, grace to you and peace, he's starting off with what happens first, what makes the Christian religion? Grace, the gift. And not just any gift. The gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, which was received and which the resurrection shows that was true. There are some other words. This one is often used. It's the word chesed. It's actually the word mercy comes forth in this. Paul doesn't use it here. He does use it in several other places. But, for example, Genesis 19:19. Translation-wise, they're trying to explain what's going on, and yet the words are so jam-packed that how do they do it? Some simply will say found favor, and it may look like it's the exact same word as this one, and it may not be. But the older ones will translate this, and the Lord has magnified your mercy. greatly increased the mercies that he put upon it. But that also is grace talk. It's undeserved talk. It's God giving them all of these things. If we're going to talk about grace, grace forgives sins. Grace is forgiveness talk. Grace is the gift that God has given. What am I going to find when I get to the word peace? Grace and peace. How does peace, the Greek is eirene, how does the peace, which we said when they would greet someone, the Hebrew was shalom, which is a word that simply means to be made whole, to made sound, to be completed, shalem, in those ways. You see it in the Aaronic benediction, the Lord bless and keep you, the Lord make you depart in peace, go in peace, sending forth in peace. How does peace relate to grace? That's the only way we have peace. The grace is the thing that gives us peace. Without the grace, no peace, right? Or the bumper sticker, no Jesus, no peace, right? And so what does Paul start off with? Guess what? If you got the Judaizers, you got the law. Only law, no peace. Take the gospel and add a little law to it, and what do you have? No peace. Why? Well, I thought if you had Jesus, it's okay. You got Jesus, you believe in Jesus, everything's fine, but you have to... Oh, and as soon as I put a condition on it, even one condition, it... It depends upon me. How do I illustrate this? I illustrate this by a chain link, by a chain with all the links, right? I got 100 links. Jesus gives you 99. You have to supply the last link. His 99 links are really strong. All it takes is one and the whole chain breaks. It won't hold up, right? That's what happens when you stick a little off. What is Paul doing? We're going to come back to this next time. I'm kind of out of time. But what is he doing? He's saying the grace is the thing that gives the peace. We speak about things in different ways. Sometimes we talk about our enemies, the devil, the world, our sinful nature. We can do it that way. But other times we can talk about other. You know what the two are? The two are this. We've got two enemies. Two things that are always, I'm going to say, aggravating us. It's sin and the conscience. Grace takes away the sin. That was the problem. The wages of sin, the power of sin is death, you know, all that. Grace takes away the sin. It gives us the gift. What about for the conscience? Peace. Peace. Finally, the conscience, you know, I don't have to listen to it. I can get it to shut up. I can tell it it's wrong. Why? I've got a peace that comes from this grace. If I don't have this undeserved favor, grace, whatever, I can't keep the conscience quiet. I'm going to talk about, that'll be my segue to the sermon this morning. I'm going to talk about all the ways in which, what do we try to do? Well, I don't really want to confess my sins because then I got to talk about my sins. And we think that what? I'll just forget it. Right? Does that happen? No, the conscience still remembers. Okay. Grace and peace, let's stop there. We'll come back to that next time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for this book of Galatians and for the Apostles Paul doctrine in which he teaches us about the undeserved kindness which you have showered upon us, and about how because Christ has risen from the dead, we can have that confidence of knowing that our sins have been taken away and that you will in fact graciously give us a resurrection from the dead through our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.